Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the privilege coming into your presence. Lord, of being called into your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your word, for the privilege, Lord, of what you're revealing to us in this end time. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Going to look this morning, praise God, at aspects of the Father's love. What it is, why we're here this morning, the aspects of the aspects of the Father's love to us, his heart. What is his heart toward us? And praise God, we're going to start in Luke. It's very interesting that it's God that has taken the initiative, that it's God who has given us. It's not that we're trying to overcome sort of reluctance in the Father's heart. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Praise God, it is his good pleasure to give us this kingdom. Yes, he tells us to seek the kingdom. We'll look at in a minute where the violent take the kingdom by force, but that's not overcoming some reluctance in our Father's heart to give us the kingdom. Why is that? Because in Romans chapter 8, if we could lock into the Father's love, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, dear friends, it's not so much things in the sense of we're trying to acquire more goods than the world, and unless we've got more than they have, we're not living full New Testament Christianity. That's not what we're saying at all. The things that come to us by faith, they come because we've, by God's grace, we've learnt what it is to seek the kingdom of God. They come to us by faith. God has done a breaking, a humbling. He's shown us the cross. And all that comes to us by his grace, through the faith that he's worked in our hearts. And it's the details in how these things come to pass. It's the timing of it. It's God's hand on our life. It's that these things are granted. We acknowledge him in all these things. Doesn't Psalm 37 say there that the little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked? Let's quickly look at that. Because it's not trying to acquire worldly goods to prove that we've got faith in Jesus. On the contrary, in verse 16 of Psalm 37, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." He is our inheritance. He is the one upholding us. We have the true riches, because if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. Friends, yes, praise God for what he gives us in this life. Praise God for how he provides. But dear friends, have we forgotten eternity? Do you know that one of the reasons, or should I say one of the activities of the exalted Christ, in John 14, why is it the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom? Praise God. John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Yes, he's reigning at the right hand of Almighty God. He at this present time is making intercession for us. He is actually making intercession for you and I to keep us in God's presence, to keep us in his love. But praise God, you know what else he's doing? He's actually, at the moment, preparing an eternal habitation for you and I. He emptied himself, he divested himself in Philippians 2 of divine attributes. He was still God, but he could no longer be omnipresent. He could no longer be omnipotent in himself. He took on a human body to become totally dependent on his Father. When the veil was torn in two, that was a physical manifestation. It was a symbol of the separation between God and sinful man. But now that veil has parted. Praise God, he has opened a way, given us access into the very presence of God. But not just access, friends, but who is actually abiding? Praise God for access. But who is abiding on a continual basis? Well, those who are pressing on to the very fullness of Christ. Actually abiding in the Holy of Holies, in God's presence. And Jesus is right there, preparing a place for you and I. Think of that, the forerunner, gone before. He already knows those rewards that he's going to give us. He already knows that place where we're going to spend eternity with him, and he's preparing it right now. He made himself nothing. He made himself a slave. He became obedient to the death of the cross. He gave himself for you and I. That is an aspect, that is a measure of the Father's love, that he paid that price for your soul. Isn't that wonderful that God's love, God loved us that much? He paid that price to redeem us. And so he says, he's already given you the king, have the kingdom as well. It's his good pleasure. Now there is, from our side, a seeking. If you turn to Matthew 11, there's several places in the Gospels that says we have a part to play in this. In Matthew 11, and we'll start with verse 12, says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we know from that that he's talking about John the Baptist. He's not saying John the Baptist is Elijah. But if you're, no need to turn there. But in Luke 1:17, this is the promise given of John the Baptist. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Praise God. John the Baptist came with that Elijah spirit and power, that anointing, to prepare the people to receive Messiah's ministry. God raised up that man to prepare the hearts of the people, to turn them back to the Father, to prepare them to receive Messiah's ministry. And it's the same in this end time, God restoring fivefold ministry, not John the Baptist ministry, that anointing to prepare us for the second advent. We're getting ready to receive Messiah's ministry in this end time. Many voices, not just one voice crying in the wilderness, but we're now in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. We are now being prepared for the Lord to return the second time, praise God, in his second advent. And he is now interceding. He is now in glory, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's putting down all rule, putting down all opposition against him. And praise God, that includes our sin. Yes, God takes sin seriously. Yes, there are things in our lives that God is dealing with. But dear friends, it is him that's doing it. He is putting down all enemies. And it includes the enemy within. Praise God. So what is it then to seek the kingdom, to take that kingdom by force. Dear friends, it's to lay hold of what we know God has already given us. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, yet we're to take it by force. How do we do that? The force of faith. Speak it. There's a time to pray, and praise God for praying in the Spirit. Praise God for praying in tongues. Wonderful gift. But there's a time to pray and there's a time to speak. Those promises that God has given us, those New Testament promises, are how we lay hold of the kingdom. So instead of saying, oh Jesus, please, when tempted with whatever it is we're tempted with, speak into being that creative word by the faith that is within you. Speak, Lord, you've given me a new mind. I have a new heart. I'm not going to give in to this. Well, you feel that anger rising. Thank you, Prince of Peace, you rule within me. Whatever it would be, or that fear, that doubt, because fear and doubt is as much sin as any other lust or anger you could mention. Thank you, Jesus, for these countless promises, whatever your situation would be, of healing, of provision, of peace. But praise God, more than that, of his presence. Dear friends, if God was literally present on that ark in the Old Covenant, not a figure of speech, he was actually there. He dwelt. King James talks about the mercy seat. But it's the propitiatory, it's where propitiation took place, that sacrifice, the blood appeased God's wrath. He was actually there dwelling in his presence in fullness, as well as in glory, praise God, but in the midst of Israel. Now, you look and say, all that blood, all that sacrifice, all I can get out of that is God's holiness. This is all about God's holiness. How can I approach such a holy God? Everything he did was clean and separation and holiness. How can I approach him? Well, dear friends, the clue is in what you've just said. He provided atonement. He made the way possible by which we, or them in that time, a sinful people, could approach a holy God. And now he's provided that in Christ. He has provided that in Christ. His holiness demands atonement. His love provided atonement. Whatever he requires, he has given us. But we are to appropriate it. If we've truly received it, we will be speaking it. In Micah chapter 7. Praise God. He has to punish sin. God has to punish sin. But he delights in mercy. Micah chapter 7, we'll start with verse 18. It says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. This is our God. He's made it available. He's made himself available. He's given us the means to approach him, to trust him, to believe him, and to appropriate from him all that we need for this walk and all that he's provided. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. What a wonderful promise. God will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which you've sworn to our fathers from days of old. Praise God, he has to punish sin, but he delights in mercy, and he will not forever retain his anger. His love now has opened the way. You know, it's not that we've got to try and get into his presence. It's not that we've got to try and be heavenly. God has brought heaven to earth. When he created Adam, he brought heaven to earth because he was there in the garden. Okay, we know what happened, the tragedy of that sin. But then in redemption, God himself took on flesh
He has brought heaven to earth. He's opened up. Heaven is here now, the spiritual dimension. It's not a place up there that we've got to somehow go through, wait until we die, go through a hole in the sky. That's not the Christian vision. The spiritual dimension permeates this dimension. Heaven is amongst us, the angels, God himself is present here. He's not far away that we've got to cry out to him. He's here. All our answers, all the things that we need in faith, our healing, our deliverance, our provision, the understanding of the full realm of what it is to be a son, a joint heir with Christ, is here. Praise God, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. If God truly, without not a figure of speech, but literally dwelt on the mercy seat, how much more now in us and here and in fullness in glory? He's everywhere. Praise God. We haven't got to shout very loud. We haven't got to work up all kinds of faith. We believe because God has presented it to us. He's given it to us. Oh, praise God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, by which, actually we'll start with verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That grace, that peace comes by knowing him. Not just theological knowledge, as important as that is, but in that personal knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Anything that is needed to do his will, life, godliness, his divine power, he's given it to us. We have it, but are we availing ourselves of it? He's provided it. It's like David and Solomon. David provided. The Spirit showed him the plans for the building of the temple. David provided. What if Solomon said, okay, well, it's provided. Praise the Lord. Good. It's a nice, easy life for me now because my dad provided it all. No, he did what he was supposed to do with it. He built. He applied it. And that's what the Holy Spirit is in our life. To come and apply what God has provided. The Father willed it, Jesus purchased it, and now the Holy Spirit is working in us that we appropriate and apply what he's given us. Praise God. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. What pertains to life? Healing, health, praise God, peace. The fruit of the Spirit, godliness. There we go. Wisdom, holiness, righteousness. His divine power has given it. And we're just to walk in that. Praising God. Yielding to the Spirit. And how does this come? Through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, called us to his glory and virtue. It's through knowing him. It all comes through our union with him. Not just knowing facts about him, not just reading a book about him, but knowing him. We can read books about Nelson, we can read books about Napoleon, and we can know about them, and we can treat the Gospels in the same way. Read a book about Jesus. But when we know the author, when God dwells within us, when we know him personally, when he opens our eyes and we know him, what a difference that makes. We partake of his life. These things come to us through the knowledge of him, through knowing him who has called us to glory and virtue. Don't let the devil rob you of the glory and the virtue that God has given. By which, by that power, by that glory and virtue, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. These promises are not there just for the sake of filling pages. They are God's provision to us. This is how God is weaning us away from the world. He weans us away from idolatry. He weans us away from trusting in the arm of the flesh. How? By his promises. By encouraging us to lay hold of those promises. By speaking them when we have that need. He's encouraging us, teaching us to trust him with those promises. You know, it's not just, and we've said this before, it's not just, I've really got to get hold of this. I've really got to get hold of this new covenant. No, let it get a hold of you. Let those promises grip your heart. Let the awesome majesty of God, that he has had mercy. His power is seen in mercy. He could righteously have said, you're sinful, you're unprofitable, I don't need you anyway, let me just sweep you into the abyss. He could have done. But his power is seen in his love, his grace, his mercy. He cannot arbitrarily forgive. He can't. His holiness won't let him just, okay, I feel sorry for them, I'll forgive them. He can't do that. He's holy. But his love provided the means that enabled him to do it. Not just a whole millions of lambs in the Old Testament, but the Lamb, his Son, his blood, provided the moral ground for God to be able to forgive and bring us into his presence and glory. Praise you, Jesus. And his promises come from that. All that we require, when Jesus spilt his blood at Calvary, yes, praise God for that sinless blood, no blood like it, no blood like that blood. It was sinless, but it's not the red, the chemical, the hemoglobin that saves, it's the life that was in that blood, that sinless life poured out to death, given for you and me. We now partake of that life. That's the life that we are now walking in. That is the victory. That is the healing, the health. That's what we're now walking in. We are saved, according to Romans 5, by his life. Praise God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled. We'll look fully at that later. How much more being reconciled shall we now be saved by his life? We're friends. Yes, he's despot. He's absolute dictator. The last word over life and death. Absolute sovereign. But he's my father. He is my father. Jesus henceforth said, I'm not going to call you servants, but I call you friends. Because I'm showing you what I'm doing. I'm revealing the Father's heart to you. I'm revealing the things that belong to you for redemption. I'm revealing the kingdom to you. So I'm calling you friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And he's even working that obedience within us. And so these great and precious promises are God's provision for our redemption. When we appropriate a promise, we appropriate his provision of redemption. They're not just a thing of curiosity. They're not just a thing to memorize because we're good at our theology. They're God's provision. Now, it takes a walk, doesn't it? It takes a lifetime. Hebrews 10. It is God himself who's working this within us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. As we begin to learn by the conditions in that promise, really Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, you know, don't throw it away because it's taking so long, because of past experiences, because of failures. Do not throw away what would otherwise be great recompense of reward. Because why? Because you have need of that endurance. So that after you have done God's will in the matter, he will show you, you will inherit that promise. Now, what is God really working in us through that promise? Let's turn back to Peter. It says in verse 4 of 2 Peter and verse 1 that through these, it's through the promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. God is working Christ-likeness in you and I. He's working the divine nature. We partake of the divine nature. Praise God. Through the promises. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't have to go to the world. The corruption that is in the world through their greed, through their lust. We're seeing it now, aren't we? It's all being exposed. It's all coming to the surface. And systems, financial systems, are just falling apart. All the systems of man, the inward corruption, through their lust, through their greed, coming apart. Praise God, we're not part of that. Aren't you glad this morning that you and I, that you don't have to rely on that for your provision, that you don't have to be part of that? As we just look up, let the world, leave the world to itself. Leave the world to itself. As we look up, we've escaped that corruption. It's God who is providing through those promises. Now, we don't have to beg and plead, as we said earlier. It's not something we're trying to overcome some sort of reluctance in God's heart. It is His good pleasure to give us His kingdom. He's already given us the Lord Jesus Christ. How can He not, with Him freely, give us all things? Anything else we can ask for is less than what He's already given us. If it's, you know, He's already given us Jesus, His best. Anything less is what? Less. Praise God. It's not too difficult for Him, but what is it in us that doesn't appropriate, that can't quite believe? Will God really do it? Am I worthy? Well, no, that's the whole point. That's the whole point, friends. That's why it's grace. That's why it's grace belongs to those who least deserve it. Is anyone offended that there are people here this morning who've been forgiven, who've been restored, and who are being blessed? I hope not, because that's the way God works. It's His grace, friends.
Thank you, Lord.
When Jesus restored Peter, He never once mentioned, "I'm doing this because you denied me." He gave him 3 opportunities to confess His love for him. Restored him completely.
Thank you,
glory to the living God.
Glory to God.
Romans chapter 5. The Father is opening His heart to us this morning because He wants us to appropriate what He has provided. And it's not by begging and pleading. There's a place for prayer. Prayer in the Spirit, in our prayer meetings and intercession and things like that. But when it comes to the promises, we lay hold of the new covenant by speaking it into existence. We are to confess our inheritance. But the problem is we don't know what belongs to us. So how can we confess it? And why don't we spend time knowing what belongs to us? Because something in our mind either finds study of the word unattractive, the prospect of studying is unattractive to most, or there's something in us that doesn't yet realise, and when I say interest, I'm using it as a legal term, doesn't yet realise our interest in this. We are joint heirs with Christ. It all belongs to us. Praise God. But who do we turn to in a time of need? Emotional need, physical need, financial need. Who do we turn to? The one nearest us. I'm hoping that's Jesus. I'm hoping that's our Heavenly Father. But He's certainly working it. The Spirit within us is working. I know all that unbelief comes, yes, but, yes, but. Yes, but my past experience. Yes, but. Okay. Okay. God is working in us, both to will and to do, for His good pleasure. And that's why we have to go through the fires. That's why we have to have the cross working within us. That's why we experience this thing called breaking. This smacking, that old marble heart of unbelief. It has to be broken. the pride. And then with that soft heart, which, as you would have it, isn't it just like our God, that he's also in control of that, he's also in charge of that. He is the one working that as well, giving us that new heart, that heart of flesh. You know, we can save ourselves an awful lot of being smacked about, as it were. When we experience some reluctance in the spirit, we can say, hang on a minute. And we can spare ourselves a lot of trial. A lot of our suffering is because God is purging self-will out of us. A lot of our affliction is due to stubbornness. And we can spare ourselves a lot of pain by when we become aware that we're resisting God in an area. Thank you, Father. You've given me a heart of flesh. I'm not going to harden my heart in this. Thank you, Lord, for that new heart. And we begin to open the channel of faith and we begin to realise, well, actually, your will isn't that hard after all, is it? I know it's going to cost me everything, but it's a question of attitude. I can actually walk in this. Thank you, Jesus. Just a few minutes to confess that. Or you can dig your heels in and say, I don't feel like it. I don't know about this. God knows. And then you wake up next morning, go through your day, and you begin to wonder why it goes wrong. Why are you having a trial? Why is God exposing things? For the sake of a few minutes of just acknowledging, yes, there's areas in my heart where I'm reluctant, where I'm resisting. Father, you and I both know that I cannot do this in my own strength. I'm not even going to try my own strength, but Lord, you've promised me grace. You've promised me to meet whatever I need in this time of need. Thank you for your supply of faith. Thank you for the soft heart that you've given me. Thank you for the mind of Christ. And in doing that, you open the channel of faith and you find yourself walking in the Spirit where you could have been through a hard heart experiencing something else. Romans chapter 5, start with verse 6. This is the basis of what all that comes to us because of what Jesus did at the cross. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? The ungodly. Because the godly don't need it, presumably. But if you can find a godly man in his own strength, you can't, can you? There's only one. His name is Jesus. So he came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, see, that's love, isn't it? Love can die for a friend, but to die for an enemy. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God's wrath is the automatic and inevitable and immediate response to sin. He cannot do anything else but express his holiness as wrath against sin. But because of his love, he's provided Jesus. And so when he looks at you and I, he sees Jesus. He deals with our sin, chastening us, because he looks at our faith in the blood of Jesus. He punished Christ for our sin. No child of God will ever experience God's wrath because of their sin, unless that sin is willful and habitual, unless they willfully step out of God's presence. But who would want to do that? God has punished sin in Christ. What he deals with us now is in fatherly, paternal concern. He chastens, he works, he brings us back into his presence. Remember, Jesus is interceding and he's saying to the Father, saying to the Holy Spirit, keep them in the right way. Forgive them, have mercy, cleanse them, remember my blood, remember your promises. Keep them in the right way. Help them, strengthen them, Help them make the right choice. Okay, they're not listening to you. They've made the wrong choice. Bring them back. Bring them back. He knows eternally what we're going to do. But in that sense, in our experience, he's that shepherd. He's bringing us back and keeping us on the right path. Praise God. His love is seen in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We will not partake of God's wrath because we now have his love. The Father's heart is now revealed to us that whatever we go through, he's working righteousness, he's working holiness, he's working the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Praise God. Maybe we hadn't thought about that, but God is right to have wrath. He can't do anything else. He's holy. It's his automatic and inevitable response to sin. But when he looks at you and I, he doesn't see what we used to be. He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Christ. He's like in the Passover. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over and death won't enter that house. So he's seen the blood. That judgment is passing over. The devil can't touch us. That angel of death. It wasn't God killing the firstborn. It was the angel of death. Satan. God limits Satan's activity in our life. We dread these trials, don't we? We dread the pain. We dread the humiliating loss that we may have to suffer for a while and look ridiculous while we confess God's promises. But God's in control of that. There's a reason, there's a purpose. God limits our lives, you know, to direct and control. Some have more opportunities than others. Some have more gifts than others. But God's in control. There's a reason for that. He limits Satan's activity in our lives. Job said, you punish him, you stretch forth your hand. God said, no, he's in your hand, but only goes so far. You can touch his skin, but spare his life. Praise God. And what happened to Job at the end? Not only did he get a double blessing, but the revelation of God, a deeper revelation. And that's all God is doing with you and I. When I say all, I mean, oh, praise God. He's giving us a deeper revelation of him. You cannot fellowship with God. You cannot fellowship with Jesus. You cannot know him apart from the cross. And when he works that within us, it is fellowship with him he's working. It's a deeper knowledge of him. This is not being religious, philosophical, theological. This is personal. This is knowing him at a deeper level. Fellowshipping with him in his sufferings. Being conformable to his death. So that his life can be made manifest in us. That's what it is to be a new creation. We are new creations in Christ. Praise God. We're not the same that we used to be, only now we go to church. We're the same that we used to be, only now instead of enjoying myself, I read the Bible. That's not what being born again is. That is not being a Christian. I remember years ago a friend asked that friend, what is it to be a Christian? How sad. Well, to be a Christian, you have to give up going to the movies, you have to give up going to the pub, you have to give up, you have to give up, you have to give up. That was their understanding of what it is to be a Christian. Do we know what it is to be a Christian? I'll leave that one with you for a while. Praise God. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son has done the dying for us. His Son died in our place. His Son poured out his life unto death. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He poured out his life unto death so that we can have his life. That's what it is to be a Christian, is to have Jesus living his life in us and through us. It's a new life. What is it to be a Christian? To follow Jesus, to be a disciple, to have his life, to enjoy the things he's given us. And it's not a temporary buzz, it's not a temporary quick fix solution. That's why it takes a while. That's why there are tears. That's why it can hurt. That's why we go through our trials, our persecution, our rejection, our seemingly impossible, insurmountable problems. Things that are just there again. When you wake up every day, there it is again, the same mountain, the same trial. Seemingly impossible. What happened to these great promises that I was promised? Well, they're still there. They're still true. But God is working. Our deliverance, our healing, our breakthroughs are going to come at the right time. There is a right time in the Father's heart for these breakthroughs. What he's wanting us to do is get our attention off of these things and look at the life, his life that he's given us. Thinking in terms of fellowship, in terms of relationship. But above all that, as we get our attention off the problem, it's all very well talking about the cross and dealing with self, but it's to get our eyes off of that. And as we just simply speak that word, as we learn to speak those promises, reckon it done, and spend the rest of our day not worrying about what's wrong with me or what I haven't yet got, but enjoying fellowship with Almighty God. There's the great mystery of the overcoming life. There's the great profound truth that we've all been wondering what this walk is all about. What is the purpose of our salvation? Friends, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's working in us the fullness of Christ, to be like Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit being perfected in our life. If we didn't go through trials, if we didn't have to wait for manifestations, how could faith be strengthened? How could it be purified? How could patience? How will we ever have patience? Lord, I want patience. Lord, give me patience. I'd like to have it now, please. Lord, work long suffering in my life. The sooner the better. Contradiction, isn't it? As we wait on God, praising him. Now, dear friends, this is great good news, because in his love, his grace, and mercy, he is providing it. Whatever he requires of us, he will provide it. We're learning, simply learning to appropriate by his grace what he's provided. He'll give us the grace for that long suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is already there. Now, praise God, you know, praying, fasting, whatever you want to do, as long as it's led by the Spirit. I'm not actually against fasting. And if there are some breakthroughs that we need, then God will lead in that. He will give the grace for that. But we're not going to work anything up by prayer and fasting. Not in a religious sense. If that's what's needed, God will prompt you. And God will give you the grace for that. He will work it. It's all by the Spirit. And that should be something we do. That is a weapon in our armory that God has given us that we need to be aware of. Jesus said to the disciples, the reason that demon didn't come out when you spoke, it doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. So there's a work that does that prepares us for our ministry, for our spiritual warfare. But it's led by the Spirit. But beyond that, and in all of that, as we wait the Father's time for our manifestations, faith says, I have it now. We rest today in the fact that you and I possess God's kingdom. We do not have to try and twist God's arm to give us the things that we need to glorify him. He's already given it to us in Christ. And it's when we can rest in that, and no matter what we go through, no matter what we feel, no matter what we experience, out of our mouths, thank you, Jesus. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for my healing. Thank you, Jesus, whatever it is that we're believing for. Until we can do that, we're going to be struggling. We're still taking matters into our own hands. We're still trying to solve our problem with our logic. We still think God has got the problem because I've got the problem. We still think maybe God is trying to work it out because I still can't see a way through. So obviously God is still, there's some things that he needs to be appraised of, isn't there? I have to give him some information. Maybe he's forgotten. Maybe he's not aware. Perhaps he can't feel my pain anymore. You know, God is sovereign, is he not? He not only knows it all because of his omniscience, but when Christ went to the cross, he felt it all. He felt it. He knows because he walked the walk, took on a human flesh, never experienced thirst, never experienced pain or hunger, rejection. He's God. So he took on a human flesh to experience it all and to take away our sin and give us his righteousness. Praise God. The Father's heart has been opened to us. Heaven is open to us, not only for access, but for abiding, for fellowshipping. And yes, there's a time to pray, but dear friends, we've got to learn to speak. And that speaking, we will learn to speak. We will learn to just speak those promises into being once the work of Calvary has been done in our life. Once that second visit to Calvary, the first time we go, we partake of his life. We're born again. Praise God. We're new creations in Christ. We now have his life. The second time we go to partake of his death, to follow him and to become like him in his death. And as that work is being completed and the resurrection takes over, that's when we learn to speak in the name of Jesus and move those mountains. And I believe that's what we're coming into in this assembly now, that second thing, that new thing of speaking and of believing what we say, because God has said it. God has given us the kingdom. God has given us his promises. He's given us his Son. Nothing else we will ever ask for will challenge God the way that he was challenged. Do you think that was easy? Oh, well, yeah, Jesus, you go and just die for them. Do you think that was easy? Is that how it happened? Or was his heart, his unique Son, whom he loved completely, perfectly? Jesus is the real object of the Father's love. Don't feel insulted by that. But his Son dwelling within us is why he loves us. The object, the perfect object of his perfect love. I'm going to take on a human flesh and I'm going to be their substitute. I'm going to die in their place so that they can be forgiven. Anything else? What else can challenge God in our lives? Nothing. A headache? A cancer? A debt? Is it a problem to God just because it's a problem to us? Praise God. Now, yeah, we have these things. We have jobs, we have cars, we have houses. It's not that we're comparing ourselves with the world because they have those things. The point is the process, the work by which we ended up being blessed with those things. That's what's precious. The trial, the cost, the working of faith, the relationship that the Spirit was working in order to bring us to that place of faith so that he could bless us. That's what God is working. That's the heart of the Father. That is the aspect of his love toward us. Friends, it's that song, isn't it? I know we sing that song, What Peace We Often Forfeit, because we don't take it to God in prayer. But beyond that, we forfeit the peace that belongs to us. We forfeit what really belongs to us because we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to show us what these promises are. It's not about studying the Bible in a theological way. That has its place. But the reason we spend time in God's word is because unless we know what belongs to us, we will not want to appropriate it. Unless we know what God has provided at the cost of his son, we will not stir ourselves up to lay hold of what God has provided. And it's God who does the stirring up. So if we find ourselves complacent, apathetic, not bothered, that's God's judgment. Because it's God who stirs up. But the minute we acknowledge that and think, right, Lord, you've given me this. If you can care enough to give it, I care enough to live it. Stir me up. Show me what it is to lay hold of this new covenant. Why did you send your son to the cross for me? So that I can carry on living my life, failing in my own strength? So I can carry on in depression and fear? Is that why Jesus went to the cross? Or is there a glorious, divine, eternal, redemptive purpose for which he did that thing? It's up to us, friends. The Father willed it. Jesus purchased it. Now the Holy Spirit is working for us to appropriate it. That's why we yield. Are we going to resist him? Or are we going to say, no, thank you, Jesus, whatever the cost, I'm now speaking this into existence because you've already spoken it in my life. I'm now taking you up on that and I'm going to continue to speak it. Because as we speak it, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, is speaking what we speak. He's reminding God the Father of his blood on our behalf, and he is saying amen to your confession. When you speak his promise, he's saying yes and amen. Now, how powerful do you want it? How powerful the Son of God speaking yes and amen over your confession? It's going to happen, isn't it? Our problem is we want it now and we want it without pain. Now, those are not conditions in God's word. God's promises will come to pass according to the conditions he has put in his word. Without pain and now, I've read the Bible, and you won't find that in any of his promises. But do not fear. Do not fear the trial. Do not fear the delay. Because God has that under control. We've been through that so many times, why God allows that. He's purging us of that fear. He's working endurance within us. Dear friends, God loves us. He loves us. How much plainer could he make it that he's given us his son? It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Do not fear, little flock. It belongs to you and I. The Father's given it to us. And God will never allow us to suffer anything that is beyond our ability and faith. He will never permit you to go through anything you cannot handle. Why would God in his wisdom allow something that won't ultimately glorify him? Think on that. God's wisdom is permitting something that his power could prevent. All power, he could prevent any of it, but in his wisdom he's allowed it. Somehow, he's going to work that for his glory. And friends, finally, as I finish, think on this. He's not up there in heaven waiting for us to get into a place of faith. He is actively working. All things actively work. He doesn't just wind it up like a clock and say, right, let it work itself out. Every moment of every day, he is active by his Spirit. He is present by his Spirit. He sees right in to the heart, the pain, whatever it would be. He sees it all, he knows it all, and he's working. It might be millions of miles away. It might have happened 6 months ago. But the repercussions of that, the primary causes and the secondary effects, are working their way to you, for him to bless ultimately. All things work together for good. They're actively being wrought by his Spirit to bring about redemption in your life. I don't know, there's somebody saying or doing something in the USA at the moment. And somehow, that's going to affect you and I. Every single event is related. Something's happened in Japan, hasn't it? It's all in the news. I don't know how at the moment, but all things work together for good. In Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to the counsel of his own will to bring about your redemption. Praise God. Somebody say hallelujah, I'm glad I'm saved. Somebody express that they're pleased to know such a God, and that such a God is for them. Who can be against them? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But that is what God is persuading us with. That is the fact that he's knocking and working and chipping away at our hearts to persuade us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's where our faith is. If I was to talk to you about God's holiness, what sort of faith would that produce? If I was to talk to you about God's love, what sort of faith would that produce? It's the Father's love. It's the fact that, not that he denied his holiness, but that in order to satisfy the demands of his holiness, he provided. That's his love. That's his grace. And he's working that within us. Because we're so filled with his love, we can now return that love to him in obedience, in faith, in holiness, in righteousness. Now don't let your minds go back to a recent, previous bad experience where you failed. It's under the blood. If you've confessed it, and if you're now laying hold of this, and you love the Lord Jesus, and you want to go on, this is the next step. Confess, speak his promises into being. There are thousands of them. Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. Thank you, Jesus, preserving my spirit, my mind, blameless. Jude 20, I'll let you look that up. Between Jude 20 to 25. You look that up and start confessing. Thank you, Lord, that you will preserve me faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. God's promised, I will preserve you faultless before the presence of my glory with exceeding joy. Speak it. I don't care what's happened, devil. Don't rejoice over me, my enemy, because God is on my side. Yes, okay, that's happened. I will bear his indignation because I've sinned against him until he plead my case. You're not up against me, devil. You can argue whatever you like. You're up against Jesus. He's the one pleading my case. Take it up with him. Amen. Don't let the devil walk all over you. Glory to the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Abba, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. By your word, Father, you created. You sent us the living word, the Logos. You've given us the written word. And you've given us your Holy Spirit, who will illumine that word to our hearts and minds. Thank you, Father, that by your grace, your word will get a hold of our life, our spirit, our mind. And I thank you, Father, that it will come to pass in our life. Because you are a God who has redeemed us. You're not an angry, violent God. You're not the God of the heathen who have to sacrifice to try and stop you from being angry. But you yourself provided the sacrifice whereby you appeased your own wrath on our behalf. And you're now calling us sons, joint heirs. You've called us into your kingdom. You've redeemed us. Teach us, Lord, to confess those promises and not how we feel. Thank you, Father.